Just for a point of reference in the context that we have been working in the past week, if you were in an LDS church and you would ask, you know, where did the atonement take place? Most would not be able to answer that question. If they did, if they had to answer that question, they would say in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ prayed. That's where atonement took place, that he set the example of obeying the will of the Father. But Scripture is quite clear that the atonement takes place when a sacrifice is made, and the sacrifice that was made is Christ on the cross, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. You sing songs tonight that no LDS person would ever sing. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Thank you so much for singing the songs of the redeemed together from the heart. It means so much to hear you sing. I want to read a passage of Scripture to set the, not the context, but maybe our spiritual heart condition before I ask Pastor Cox to come up. So I'm going to read the word, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite him up. The word that I'm reading is from the book of Psalms. It's Psalm chapter 8. And once again, it's going to talk about the wisdom of God seen in creation. It's a wisdom that confounds the greatest of men, but spoken by babes. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And all God's people say, amen. Won't you try to remember to do this? When you wake up in the morning, say this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, as that sun pops through that window and opens your eyes up. Let us pray. Father, we are so blessed to have the opportunity to worship God. You have called us to yourself through your word and through your spirit. You have chosen us to be children of God. You have brought us into fellowship with you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we have done nothing to deserve this. You get all the glory. Lord, thank you for your saints that sing of the glory of the cross this evening. The glory of the precious blood of Jesus that was shed. The glory of the new covenant that was cut. The glory of the sprinkled blood that's a much better testimony than Abel's. Lord, I pray that this evening that you would give grace to Pastor Cox as he preaches your word, that you would give him the words to say to pierce our hearts, and you would give us to have grace ears, grace hearts, so that what he says, the Lord, that it would lodge in our hearts, lodge deeply and stay and guide us. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Pastor Cox started out by saying this morning that it's a rare opportunity, a first opportunity, to preach in the pastor setting there. But let me say, from my end, it was such a blessing. Not only to have a whole week to be able to devote myself fully to the missions trip and come home pretty tired last night, and to have that blessing of being able to set, but to hear your word, the word of God, and to have my soul refreshed. So thank you for opening the scripture and telling us, this is God's word. take heed. And I'm looking forward to it again, Pastor Cox.
Well, as you folks know, it's always a privilege to come here. It really is. And it's been the privilege again to be here. You might notice this time I haven't bragged on your pastor. It's because he's here. I don't want him to get a big head. We have such good fellowship, and we just don't do it enough. But we have such good fellowship when we are together. And I'm really grateful that he is here. We spent the afternoon together. That's the first time we've ever done that, too. And so this has been a unique time, a wonderful time for us to be here today. And I appreciate your pastor, I really do. He's such a humble individual, I can't imagine him getting a big head. But then again, you know, he has a sinful nature. May not seem like it, but I promise you, he does. Yeah, ask his wife. All right. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. Tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 26. And we start out with verse 26. Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Ye see your calling. What in the world is that about, anyway? Your calling. Well, this is more of those things that the human mind, the people of the world, would never know except that the Spirit of God worked in the hearts and minds of men of God to convey a revelation from God, to communicate who God is, what God is, and what God does. The Word of God. What an amazing revelation it is. And we want to look this evening at some more of what we would never know. We might get some inkling, but we would never know apart from these verses to the end of the chapter that we're looking at this evening. What is meant by calling? Ye see your calling. And here's what it is simply. It is God inviting people to trust in Him in such a way that He secures a response from people of belief, of faith, from those whom He has chosen. Oh, there's another word, a theological word. He has chosen for salvation. Now, we can get pretty excited about the fact that we came to realize that we needed salvation. We saw ourselves as we are. And we can pat ourselves on our back, nearly break our arms over it. But the truth is, without God choosing out of the masses of humanity The word means to pick out. Without God choosing, picking out people out of the masses of sinful humanity, people that he is going to call. Now, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will call all men unto me. There's a general calling in that sense. Many people are called and they turn down the invitation. They will have nothing to do with God and they will pay the price. But God set about by calling men, women, boys, and girls that he picked out before the world even began, that he would work in their lives to secure through circumstances, through the witness of other people, through the Word of God itself, through a variety of ways, he would bring them to the point that they would, of their own will, make a choice to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's one other thing we want to keep in mind tonight. Without God doing that, and that really troubles some people because they don't want to give up their pride, you see. They say it's not fair. But Jesus said, without it, nobody would ever be saved. Nobody. Are we privileged people or what? John 6:44 says, Jesus himself says, no man comes to me, and actually, literally, no man is able to come to me except the Father draws him. That's what this calling, this choosing is about. And so, in this passage of Scripture, he says, look at your own calling. For ye see your calling, brethren. Look at all of us. Look at us as a group. See what God has done for you. And rejoice and thank him for what he's done for you. Because as Jesus said, no man is able to come to me except the Father draw him. No man is able? Why is that? That is because we all, by birth, have a sinful nature that dominates our thinking, dominates our emotions, and we resist trusting in Christ. Now, I know there are people the first time that they hear of the message respond. Last Sunday night, Pastor Dwayne Thorpe, former pastor here, was with us. He is a very intelligent individual, but he didn't know Christ. They had their daughter in a school, a Christian school, and he thought they ought to go and check out this church if they were going to have their daughter in that school. He heard the gospel message and he immediately responded to the invitation and he was on his way to becoming a pastor. It's amazing that some people respond that quickly, but it's not the normal thing. I wrestled with it for several months before I finally trusted Christ. I said, I'm going to do it someday. And then somebody else, a school friend, said to me as I boarded the bus on the way to school one morning, September the 28th, 1953, I sat down with him and he said, when are you going to get saved? I said, when are you going to get saved? He said, well, I want to, but I don't want to go alone. Will you go with me? An unsaved teenager invited me to Christ and I responded. But God was working through the months previously to bring me to the point that I was ready, you see, to exercise my will, which God equips every one of us with, to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So, my challenge tonight is simply see your calling. See your calling as an individual, but see your calling. It's a calling of God. It's a work of God. Our salvation is a work of God from beginning to end, except for we exercised our will to trust in Christ. But see yourselves as a group and rejoice in the calling. We're all a part of that calling, and rejoice in it. First of all, that God, just rejoice that God called you to salvation. Abandon any pride, any patting yourself on the back, anything of that nature. God was in work, was busy working in your life somehow, some way. I could recite how he worked in my life from probably about the time I was about eight years old, maybe. Bit by bit, he worked in my life. And my parents trusted Christ in their 30s, just a short time before I did. And we could see how God had worked through all of that. So rejoice that God has called you to salvation, not to wisdom, not to praise your wisdom, not because of your heritage, but because God was working. Secondly, rejoice in your calling, that God does not, get this, God does not favor the who's who of the world. Look at the verse again. For you see your calling, brother, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Oh, there's a lot of people out there who really think they're something, but they're ignorant of the Word of God. And as intelligent as they may be, and it's amazing how marvelously God has equipped humanity to do the things that they do. Just amazing. In many ways, I'd love to be living 60 years ago again. In other ways, I love living right now in this time period because of all the technology and things that we've got. A great-grandson, we see him almost daily. And they live in Denver. But because of the technology, We get videos, and it's so fun to see him growing and developing. But notice, what does he say here now? He says, not many wise men after the flesh. Not many wise men are called. It's true, you see. The wise, the upper crust, so to speak, of the world, not many of them come to trust Christ. It's not that we're a bunch of dummies. It's just, he says, not many wise men after the flesh. God was busy picking us out and calling us, but not many of the upper crust. Notice next, not many noble. Who are the noble? Well, they're the well-born. They're the people of noble families. I read recently about Selina Hastings. She lived back in the 1700s, the latter part of the century. She was the Countess of Huntington, but she loved God. She was a wealthy lady. This was in the heart of the Reformation. She supported the George Whitefield, the Wesleys, Gilbert Tennant. She loved the Lord diligently. She helped build up a network of chapels across England. That's wonderful. That's marvelous. It's unusual. That is not the general people that God picks out and God selects and God calls to himself. Don't be embarrassed about that. It seems like maybe it's kind of putting us down a little, and it'll seem more so as we proceed as well. But it's unrealistic to expect many of the upper echelons people of the world would trust Christ as Savior. You see your calling. Just look around amongst us. I know, because I've been here so many times, some of you are super intelligent. I know that. That's not why you trusted Christ. May have contributed, but that's not why. Thirdly, look at your calling, see your calling, and rejoice that God does call those loathed, despised by the world. And he proceeds to spell that out for us in verse 27. Now God starts talking about us as a group. He speaks of how the world views us and why God has chosen us as well. So verse 27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he continues on with that discussion. I have a couple of notes to share with you before we actually get into each one of those. The first one is, notice how the verse begins. But. He's just talked about the ones that he generally does not call. Now, the Greek language has two words for but. One is just kind of a transition. The other one is but. It's a big contrast. I call it the little but and the big but. The one is a simple death. The other one is Allah. But, it's a big but, it's a big contrast. He says, I don't call Allah of the upper crust, but I do call these people. And he starts to tell us who they are. The second thing we need to understand is, you may be puzzled by the verse, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Now wait, he said he calls people, and he draws a contrast, a big contrast, and says, but God hath chosen the foolish things. And we have things throughout these verses. What in the world is going on anyway? That really puzzled me. So, I somehow came across that I ought to check a Greek grammar by A.T. Robertson. It's 3 inches thick. Seriously, I measured it. It's 3 inches thick. I've been through the whole thing. And it has a huge index, more than one index in it. I looked up this passage of Scripture, and here's what I found. The original writing does not say things. It uses the neuter. We have masculine, feminine, neuter. And the neuter generally refers to something other than masculine and feminine. That makes sense, doesn't it? And so they chose to translate things. He's not talking about things. A.T. Robertson, the scholar of the Greek language, the scholar, the Bible of the Greek language, says that sometimes when they were talking about a class of people, they used the neuter instead of masculine or feminine. He's talking about people here. He's talking about you and me. So when you read through these verses, mark it in your Bible somehow. Instead of reading things, read ones. Foolish ones. Then, that's one more note. 3 times in these two verses, Paul says, God has chosen us. He uses calling and chosen interchangeably. God is behind it all. And the word chosen means to pick out. November 5th, is it? We go to the polls if we don't vote early. And we pick out who we want to rule over us. That's what this is talking about right here. So, who does he pick? First, God has chosen the foolish ones. Well, that's not very complimentary, is it? The foolish ones. What do you think of that? That's his assessment. No, read it more carefully. God hath chosen the foolish ones of this world. Not that we're foolish, not that we're stupid, but in the eyes of the world, we are foolish. We are stupid. And people look at us as the foolish ones. And this is how the world views us spiritually. 1 Peter 4:4, after describing some of the sinful ways of the world, says of those people, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think we're weird. They think we're really weird. And why does God choose us? Why does God select us? Why does God call us? Look at the verse again. He hath chosen the foolish words, ones of the world to confound the wise. When's the last time you used that word? Huh? What does it mean? Well, I started digging into it, and I found out what it means. What it means is, it's a very interesting word. It means to dishonor, to disgrace, to put to shame, to make ashamed. There's coming a day when those who think we are so foolish, so stupid, so moronic, there's coming a day when they're going to look at things differently. They're having their day now, but eternity's coming, and it's going to be different then. Think of the rich man and Lazarus. I can imagine what the rich man thought of Lazarus, eating at the crumbs from his table. But he had a different point of view once they both got into eternity. What must the proud who reject God and think we are so strange think when they meet God? I think of that especially. Someone tried to kill former President Trump, 20 years old. He must have thought he's really something. When people like that die, and he died suddenly, what are they thinking 5 minutes after they die? Oh, I didn't know it was going to be like this. I thought I just died like a dog. That was the end of it. But the revelation shares with us throughout that there's more to come, much more to come. Eternity either with God or in hell, one or the other, you see. So, thank God. Do not envy those people. See your calling for what it is, God working in your lives. Secondly, God has chosen the weak ones. Well, that's not too complimentary either, is it? Yeah, the weak ones. But notice what he says again. The weak ones of the world. Those people who think we are weak. We need a crutch. And if Christianity, if church, if your faith in that baloney helps you somehow, more power to you. You need it. I'm strong. I don't need it. Yeah. Until they get to the judgment. And once they face God, they'll have a different attitude altogether. And of course, the truth is, we are weak. How so? Part of the calling of God was to bring us to the point that we realized we cannot save ourselves. It's impossible. We need the power of God. We need the regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God to change us. And so he says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened, is made alive." He changes us. Another place he says he regenerates us. Yes, we recognize the fact that we need God. And so they can think whatever they want to think. But let us think, God has done us a magnificent favor. I often wonder, why is it that God reached down and brought our family to Christ? We had no history of faith. We just didn't have it. We found one or two, but we had almost nothing whatsoever. We were not seeking after God. Not at all. And I could tell you the story about that, but I won't take the time for that. But God reached down for some reason, his love, his care, and he said, "I'm going to bring that Cox family to Christ." And several of us have come to Christ, not all. So it is. They think that they're really something, but they're going to find out they're not so great. Don't envy them. See your calling. Accept what it is. Thirdly, God has called the base ones. Here we are again. Not really complimentary, is it? He says in verse 28, "And the base things," but he adds again, "of the world." This is the attitude generally of the world towards us. We're nothing. We're foolish. We're base. Shame on us. If that religion helps you, oh, that's just wonderful. That's fine. But, he says, "And the base things of the world," he calls us as well. Now, that's another interesting word. I'm glad you have Pastor Justin. Pastor Justin knows the original languages. And let me tell you, that is a huge advantage for a pastor. A huge advantage. He studies and he shares with you what he has learned, what you would never know. He passes it on, just like the Spirit of God shared the Word of God to begin with. He passes it along. These are the opposite. These are the lowborn, the ignoble. That's how the word is defined. The opposite of Countess Huntington, you see, who was highborn. And there are a few other those in the world. These are the opposite of the wellborn, of the noble families, the idolized people of the world. They are part of the group that does not, that God does not favor as much when he calls men to salvation. He calls people like us, people that he has compassion on. And I've been studying the word for 60 years or more. And I still can't comprehend it. It is so amazing. It is so wonderful. It is so marvelous. Note again the word chosen. Look at verse 27 carefully again. But God has chosen. He picked out the foolish ones of the world. God has chosen the weak ones of the world. God, as we move into verse 28, has chosen the despised, you see. God picked us out for reasons known only to himself, shared in for us by God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. That's why he did it. He didn't choose us because he just really delighted in us. We were the enemies of God. Grasp that. He chose us because he loved us and wanted to rescue us. Next, notice, God has chosen the despised. Again, he doesn't say of the world, but it's obvious what he means. He doesn't have to say it every time. God has chosen the despised of the world. These are those that are made of no account, utter despised by the world. It's a passive participle, which indicates the world, that's what they, how they look at us. That's how they think of us. Note again, we already did, that he emphasized picking out, chosen. Rejoice if you've trusted Christ as Savior, that he chose you. And if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, get with it. Trust him now before it's too late. Fifth, God has called, rejoice that God has called even those who are not. Who are not. These are people that just are nothing. Nothing in the eyes of the world. We're the scum of the world. In the eyes of some politicians and others, but politicians I think of, we are miserable people. Miserable in the sense, one that was running for president described us as deplorables. Deplorables. Yeah. Because we are not of the upper crust. We are not the elite in Washington, D.C. We are people that cling to our Bibles, go to church frequently. Thank God you not only go frequently, you go every time the doors are open. That's the best way, because there's so much in the Word of God to learn. So much. And I get frustrated at the abysmal ignorance of church people because they don't spend time in the Word of God. Deplorables, you see. In our first church, Woodville, Wisconsin. We went there. It was a church, a town of 550 people, and they had a big Lutheran church on this side of town, a little Baptist church on this side of town, and we had a family that would attend. Now, they might fit in the eyes of the world as the deplorables. They were handicapped emotionally, mentally, but they loved God. Visiting their home was an experience. They'd want to service something. They'd pull dishes out of a dishpan of gray water with scum on the top. But they loved God. And someday, people that, even Christians that laughed and smiled at them, are going to discover that they loved God and they went into heaven, and some of those that laughed are not going to be there. Oh, what a God we have. What a salvation we have. And again, why? Why does he do this? It's to bring to naught, to nothing, those who think they're something in the eyes of the world. As he says in verse 28, and things which are not, to bring to naught, to nothing, those that are in their own eyes. Someday, they're going to languish in hell, and they're not going to be laughing. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a horrible experience. Look at your own calling. That's us. Look around. See what God has done. Thank God. Rejoice that God has called you to salvation. That God does not favor the who's who of the world. He does call some of them. That thirdly, that God does call those loathed by the world. That's you and me, all of us together. And then rejoice that God has a grand plan in all of his calling. We look now at verses 29, 30, and 31. Each one emphasizes something different. First of all, no flesh should glory in God's presence. Verse 29. Don't think you're somebody because you trusted Christ. You see. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. When we see God, there'll be no boasting. No boasting. Humble yourselves before God. Trust him and thank him and praise him for what he's done for you. How much like the world we Christians tend to think. Even we tend to think the power of God is especially manifested in saving a president, an athlete. Beware of that. If it really happens, wonderful. I've seen some prominent people who claimed they trusted Christ, and it lasted a few months. And then they were back to their old ways again. Beware of that. And focus on yourself and growing and developing spiritually. Secondly, now the second verse, verse 30. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's the power of God. It's the work of God. It is God, the author of our salvation. Thank God. Get excited about it and thank Him regularly, repeatedly. Don't just say, God, I thanked you once, that ought to be enough. Keep thanking Him because He's done us a vast favor. Then we come to verse 31. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See yourself as you really are. You see, everyone in this room still has a sinful nature inside of you. Most of you are very much aware of it. Some of you haven't come to grips with it yet. But you need to. Salvation is of God. Start to finish. The only thing we contribute is faith. After God has called us, after God has worked in our lives to bring us to trust Christ, to see us as we really are, to see us needing this Savior. And then He wants us to live a life worthy of what He's done for us and to work at it energetically, to grow, to become better and better day by day, still making mistakes, still stumbling along the way, still sinning. But if you're saturated with the Word of God, when you sin, you see yourself as you are. And we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rejoice. Rejoice in the salvation that God has given. Human wisdom, human power, human heritage moves the world, but not God. God saves out of love. Look around you. See God's calling. See it in those that have trusted Christ, who have found consolation in Him. See that in His call in your individual life as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have made known to us as we focused upon morning and evening today, things that would never enter into the heart of man, to the understanding of man. The world gets so proud of their education, of their wisdom. Their wisdom apart from You, which is foolishness, total foolishness, because they neglect the greatest wisdom that was ever imparted to mankind in the Word of God. Thank You. Thank You that You've given it to us. Thank You for Pastor Justin, who gave himself to train, to understand the Word of God, to interpret the Word of God, to pass on the Word of God in its purity to this congregation. Thank you for this number of people that have come out tonight. Not many churches, even good preaching churches, have this kind of a return from the morning service. What a church. What a blessing to minister to them. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.